The primary role of the high priest was to take responsibility for the sin of his nation. And so what he would do is that he would do all the sacrifices on that day when they do their whole thing, and he would come to that point where he's gone through protocol to be able to judge himself. And what he would do is he would take responsibility for all the sin of his nation before the presence of God. This is the administrative role of a high priest. And God's called us a kingdom of priests. So therefore you are responsible for your nation.
Yeah.
You're priests of your nation.
Yeah.
And so you need to take responsibility for the sin of your nation. Regardless of whether you've been involved in it or not, you're under the shadow of your nation, and you live on the tectonic plate and in the bit of land that's called England. And so what goes on in your nation is your responsibility. Because you are your brother's keeper, by the way.
Yes.
And so one of the things that the high priest would do is that he would come into the realm of the presence of God, and he would stand before the Lord and would say, "Lord, I have sinned." And what he would do is he would take the word of God. And in those days they didn't have the Bible like you got it here. This is something that was written about 76 AD. And so, and by the way, the New Testament church didn't have this either. I just thought you might like to know that. And so what they would do is they would stand, he would take the word of God and put it over his head like this, and he would say, "Oh God, judge me. And try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I stand on behalf of my nation, and I ask you to judge me according to your word, according to your statutes, according to your government, and according to the umbrella of your covering, judge me." See? And so, because nothing can touch anything else unless it goes through you first. And so what the high priest would do is he would stand there and he would ask God to judge him under the covering of the hoopah of the testimony of God that sits over his head as the crown of his kingdom. And he'd say, "Judge me according to your testimonies, and judge me according to your righteousness, and judge me according to who you are in the realm of the kingdom and what you have in my life and what I take responsibility for my nation. Judge my nation, O God, and redeem us from the power of our sin." And then what he would do is he would then take the word of God and he would say, "Even as I have been judged, and I take the rod of God and the word of the testimony of God, and I judge that which is out there according to the same judgment I've judged myself with." It's called judging. And we are allowed to do this, by the way. And so I thought it would be really good for us just to do this tonight, because we need to take dominion over the demonic spirit force that we have allowed into our nation. This is our sin. Well, one of you agrees with me.
Yes.
This is our sin.
Yes.
This is our sin. What's going on in your nation is your sin. You might not be involved in it, but you are involved because you're living in the nation, and therefore it's your sin. Somebody has to take responsibility for it. And the role of a priest is to take responsibility for rubbish, to bring restitution, reconciliation, and judgment into that stuff so we can get free from its power and influence in our nation.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You need to all be nodding your head. Yes, yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So what I'm going to get you to do is I'm going to get you to stand on your feet and take your Bible. What I'm doing, I'm just teaching you baby steps of protocol. It's Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3 says this: "If you walk in my ways and keep my laws, I will grant you to judge my house, to judge my cause, and then I'll give you a place for those that stand by here, Galactic Council." And so before you can go higher, you've got to learn the lower thing. And so we're doing the lower thing, although it's a higher thing, because no one does it on the face of the earth. So welcome to your priestly administration tonight. Now, what I want you to take your Bible. If you have a cell phone with your Bible on, that's all good. And it was amazing. I was at this youth conference, and it had all these young people with their blasted cell phones, and they were doing this on their cell phone, and I was getting offended because I think they blasted on text when I'm actually speaking. I don't like that. So I said, "You can put your cell phones away," and there was this, and I went, "Well, I don't like you texting." And they said, "We're not. Here's our Bible." And I'm reading their blasted Bible on their cell phone. Well, okay, whatever. So get your cell phone. I don't really care. So what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible, your word, or whatever it is, and I want you to put it on the top of your head. If not, grab somebody else's book, borrow something, and stick it over your head. Borrow somebody's notes. Or share. That's a good idea. Share. Hallelujah. This is all our responsibility, remember. Now, the reason I'm doing this also is because actually you shouldn't carry a Bible with you. A soldier without weapons, useless. Hallelujah. I like sharing stuff, I'm so cute. Hallelujah. Okay, what we are going to do is you're going to follow me in praying tonight. You can all do that. I want you to close your eyes. Father, today, by faith, in the name of Jesus, today I take responsibility for the sin of my nation. Today I say I have sinned in what I have done in the cities, to the homes, to the government. Today I take responsibility. For this I stand on behalf of my nation tonight. I confess as sin what I have done. And I ask you tonight to judge me, O God, and to try me, to see if there be any wicked way in me. Where I have sinned against you and trespassed your laws through sin, iniquity, and blatant arrogance. Today, Father, by faith, I ask you to forgive me. Judge my inner parts. Now, Father, as a priest, I stand under the covering of your word. The tabernacle of your testimony. And the hoopah of your presence. I stand under the word of God. And I allow to judge me. As I stand as a representative for my nation tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I allow you to judge me under the blood of Jesus Christ. Under the life that was given for me. According to the testimony of the cross. Now, Father, as you have judged me, so tonight by faith, I take the blood of that government and I extend it over those cities that need the judgment of God into the demonic world that is motivating this sin in my nation. So we're going to raise the word of your head and hold it out from you in front of you. Today I extend the rod of the judgment of God over these cities, over the demonic spirits that have brought access into the hearts of men and women. As I have judged myself according to your word, according to the judgments of God against the demonic world that operates in this area in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's what you have. You grab yourself a seat. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Taught me learning how to judge.
When somebody says, oh, you can't judge me, well, actually what they're saying is, you can't condemn me to death. But what they've got is they've got the wrong meaning for the word judge. There's two words that are used to judge in the Bible. One's krino, the other is dikrino. Dikrino means to judge to death. Krino means to judge according to the fruit. So you can krino, which means to judge. But you can't dikrino unless you're involved in the court system of heaven where life and death decisions are made. But you can practice your protocol as a priest to judge. Because that's where you practice how to become a court king, is by practicing. And so when somebody says, don't judge me, you say, why not? What are you afraid of? I'm serious. Because people actually are afraid of judgment. Because they don't stand in integrity in who they are as a son of God. You stood before the Lord, you would not be afraid of his judgments. Because those who God loves, he chastises, which is actually judgment. He loves you so much, he's more interested in your character than your comfort. Hallelujah. Welcome to Christianity. If you've just played church all your life, hallelujah, Jesus, I hope I've just shattered it. Glory. I spent the last 2.5 years in the councils of God, judging and learning how to judge. And then God put me oversight of a court. And I've learned the court proceedings in heavens. And this is the basics, 101 of engaging court proceedings. And there is protocol and things you need to go through in the realm of the heavens to engage this stuff. And you have to learn how to do it, a priestly administration of judgment. So anyway, it's not really what I'm teaching about, but I just thought we need to do that because of what's happening in your nation. And you need to take responsibility. This is your sin. You know, if we call ourselves intercessors, then we're supposed to all be intercessors because you're supposed to carry the burden of Christ for our nation. And for that which goes on in a nation, not just live a nice little comfortable Christian life, then you need to begin to actively do something about it. You know, and you guys are amazing because you're impacting your community and your community's coming in your house and it's awesome. But there's other stuff we need to be doing which reaches further than our community. We've got to start here. And then from here, it gets extended out because you stretch the borders of your tent. And it's wonderful stuff. I can remember when I was first learning how to engage my spirit man and what it was to have a spirit man free from encumbrances of my soul and to be able to activate the kingdom realm inside my life and learning the boundary of the tent of the tabernacle of the glory of God. And my wife and I, you know, when you go past KFC, anybody know what KFC is here? You know, you go past and your nose goes. You know, it's called a seductive spirit. I mean, I don't know what your meters with that stuff. But anyway, and so we kind of went past KFC and my wife and I looked at one another and yep, it's about time we can have some of that because they haven't had it for about a year and a half. And usually when you have it that time after a year and a half, you'll never have it again for the next 3 or 4 years. And so, but anyway, so they've got those new kind of stuff they're making, which wasn't so fatty, but it was still fatty. But anyway, we stopped the side of the car and this guy rode up in this car from the other side of the road and he parked the other side of the road. And my wife and I had been talking about kingdom stuff, and by then I was a little bit just going, and I saw this guy there, and I could see things happening around inside his car, which was sitting in the car with him, and I just went, and I spreaded who I was over the other side of the road. This poor guy starts going, inside the car. My wife goes, honey, don't do that. And so I can't pull myself back in again, and when she went to get out the car, and anyway, needless to say, the guy got his right mind and drove off. So I praise the Lord for that. It was really good. But you know, there is a role that we have as a priest to be able to administrate the kingdom on the face of the earth. We're not just Christians. We're kingdom administrators. We are supposed to administrate a kingdom order and bring that order into the face of the earth. It's not about praying. It's not about, and although it is, it's not about interceding for hours and hours, although it is. It's not about fasting, although it is. Actually, what it really is you being a door for a kingdom to flow through into your community to establish the boundaries of that kingdom to facilitate what God wants on the face of the earth through you as a son of the kingdom. So ladies, welcome to sonship. Hallelujah. I do struggle with being a right fluffy bride, but I'm no doubt I will get over that. So we sure have our own problems. And so, but God, it's amazing. I love the Old Testament. You know, we have stupid people who say, oh, God did away with the Old Testament. It's irrelevant for today. And it'll be all New Testament. Well, actually, you're stupid. I'm serious. You are stupid if you do that because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wrote the Old Testament, set up the law first mentioned. So if you throw the Old Testament away, you have no law first mentioned, which you'll never be able to judge in Jerusalem. Because there's 12 laws in Jerusalem you need to understand. There's 12 laws in Zion, which you need to understand, which is the 24 government elders that cast their crowns before the Lord. The law of the Lord out of Zion, the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. And you've got to understand some of these laws and work them into your life so you understand the protocol of their facilitation for you as a high priest of God, as a king of God, and as a ruler in the judicial system of heaven to bring the kingdom onto the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Now you're all looking at me again. Twitch, 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 twitch. Actually, it's all good. This is a kingdom. God has given you a kingdom that sits in the middle of your belly, and He's wanting that kingdom to manifest into the earth to change the frequency of everything that sits in the atmosphere of the earth. And it sits in the physical realm of the earth, and sits under the earth, and sits in the stars. Yeah, God made them, by the way. So I don't know why you're afraid of them. It's because the demonic world has gone, hey, you can't go there. Well, actually, that's where they go to have power on the earth. So you need to be going there too. And so we have a mandate from the Father to deliver stuff on the face of the earth. And I love the Old Testament. Oftentimes I get my nose stuck in the Old Testament and I can't get out of it for months and weeks on end. And usually it's around one or two scriptures. So they're sitting going, ooh, Rabashi Yande. What are you speaking about there, Father? What does it really mean? How do I apply this to my life? What are you really saying? What's the secrets of the depths of what you're doing inside there? And taking the word and breaking it all open from the Hebrew. And I mean, you know, you just get busy doing stuff. But the Old Testament comes alive when you understand the revelation of what God laid the foundation for to set a precedent so that we could engage it as a priest and have legal authority to see it manifest on the face of the earth. Everywhere that God, one of the laws of Zion is a law of precedent. And so in that realm of precedent that begins to manifest, God looks for something to happen. You know, it's amazing. I'm sure today that if I went to my leadership and said to them, God has told me to go down to the local brothel and marry a prostitute and have two children by her, they'll tell me I'm deception. But God did that with a Nazarite, one of his prophets. He said to one of his prophets, I want you to go down there and I want you to marry a prostitute and I want you to have two children by them. And these are the two names of your children and this is what you're going to do. And he went and did it. Why did that guy do that? Because he responded to the voice of God. Why? Because God was looking for a precedent so he could come back later on and say, because he took the risk, I can take the risk with Israel. It's called precedent. God sets a precedent. And so in the Old Testament, there's a lot of precedents that have been set. There's little stories locked in the Old Testament that if you just read it as a book, you'll never engage the truth of the precedents that God has set in that place for you and I to engage as a spirit being today so we can engage the precedent in the courtroom of heaven in the system process of judgment that happens there and bring it down to the earth and establish its boundary into the spirit world. And so I want to unlock one of these things for you today because I found it very helpful for my own personal life. And so because I love the book of Zechariah and I've studied it over and over and over and just about undid the whole, every word in Hebrew, I love that book of Zechariah, so we're going to go there. And so actually, no, it's not Zechariah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's go into Samuel. Let's go into the book of Samuel here. Holy Spirit. Let's go into 1 Samuel 7. Now, let's just read Zechariah 4:7. It says this, he shall bring forth a capstone with shouting and with crying, grace, grace unto it. There is a capstone. The capstone actually means a cornerstone. And the cornerstone is Christ, actually, which is the apostolic anointing. The apostolic anointing is supposed to be bended knee. It's not about having a network. Actually, what the true apostolic anointing really is about how you've bent your knee in yieldedness to the presence of God to manifest the government of God on the earth, to train others to do what you're doing and better. So if you're not training others to do what you're doing, you're not an apostle. It's not about having signs and wonders and having a network of people that connect to you. Actually, apostleship means growing sons to maturity. Because when they come to maturity, apostleship is done away with. It's true. The Bible says that. You know, God puts some apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors in place until the maturing of the brethren. And the until means when they come to maturity, you're done away with. See, if you have a ministry as an apostle, it's done away with. Hallelujah, Jesus, because we all become sons. Oh, I can feel that religious devil not liking that very much. This is a new doctrine, by the way. This is old doctrine that actually has been lost to the church. Hallelujah. So let's go into 1 Samuel 7. 1 Sammy, baby. Samuel's an awesome man. You should try talking to him sometime. He's got a few keys that will help our lives. Samuel's still alive. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Not in the physical word. But he's alive in the kingdom. He's known as a spirit of just men made righteous, called the cloud of witnesses, and they surround us. You know, sometimes they come in meetings like this, and it's all good. 1 Samuel 1:7. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel. You got your pen, 1 Samuel. A spirit of just man made righteous. Get the CD. Going once, get the CD. Going twice, the CD is now $15. Going three times, I mean $25. Hallelujah, Jesus. I didn't say about the memory stick. I just said CDs. They're cheaper. One, hallelujah. Let me get back into order here, Ian. 1 Samuel 7. Let's just pick it up in about verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and poured it and fasted that day and said, we have sinned. Where have we? No, that's even where I'm after here. Holy Spirit, help me, Jesus. Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, you need to understand, they were afraid of the Philistines because of the giants that were in the Philistine army. Giants were the spirits of the sons of God that had come to earth that after Noah and came through Shem and Ham's wife, and they had, you know, and so you got the seed line still carrying all the way through. And so the Philistine people were all about the whole demonic realm of the kingdom manifesting in their bodies to oversee and overshare their bodies so they could produce children. They were actually demonically orientated, birthed out of demonic stuff called Nephilim. And anyway, so here, that's why the children of Israel are afraid of them. And so here we have this problem because the children were afraid of it. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and after it he offered a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out and to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to under Bathsheba, whatever that name is there. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of the stone Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now let's just look at a few things here. Samuel is known as a priest. Okay. Samuel was also a prophet. Samuel was a functioning prophet with a priestly mandate and authorization on his life to act on behalf of Israel. And so, because Samuel had spent many, many hours in the presence of God, what God gave him was the ability to engage his personhood out of relationship so that God would hear him, because God's always looking for relationship. So you need to see that Samuel had gone on in a place of preparation way, way, way before this all happened. Samuel had spent, I don't know how old he was here, probably 60 or 70 years old. And how long had Samuel been in the house of God for? Since he'd been a child. So all of Samuel's life, Samuel had been being prepared to actually engage the demonic realm, which was seen as physical nations in those days. And so what we have here is we have Samuel going in before the Lord and taking a sucking lamb. Who is the lamb that you and I have to be able to take in before the Lord today? Jesus. And so what Samuel did was Samuel went and he took that lamb and he crucified it and he cried out unto the Lord in that place. And so here is an issue for your life. Unless you crucify your life and take a lamb to yourself, you have no way you can engage the presence of God to have an answer come out of heaven for your need. And so this is one of the things I love about Samuel. It's amazing how God comes in and destroys stuff. I love it when the demonic world's going like a beehive. You know, it's like oftentimes when a Christian gets in the realm of warfare, it's like they put their hands into a beehive and go, and you have all these bees buzzing around like this. Well, it's amazing how I have no doubt Samuel put his hand right into the very meathead of the Philistine army and went, brrr, because it says they came up against them. But here's the thing that happens. When you stand in right protocol in the realm of the heavens, following the procedural engagements that God has given you to work with today, Samuel displayed how to do it by taking a lamb. It says that God came and thundered with a great thunder against the Philistines and discomfited them there. Now, let's just talk about this word thunder. Can you see thunder? Wait a minute. But they saw thunder and lightning on the mountain. So the real issue is, how do you see thunder? If you think like a Greek, that it's thunder, then you've got a problem. But the word thunder in the Hebrews means a glorified voice in fire. All right, so now we have a problem, because all the way down in the Philistine army, the Bible says God came and thundered against the Philistines and discomfited them there. I have no doubt if you saw a glorified voice in fire dancing over your head, you would be mightily discomforted as well. If it's just a massive noise, you won't. But if you physically see something happen like that, and so the same thing happened the day of Acts, that's what the cloven tongues were fire, a glorified voice in fire. Cloven tongue means a voice speaking in fire. Right? And so what God does here through Samuel's intercession, by following procedures and protocols, is engages the kingdom realm, and God goes, I don't think I'll have that any longer because you've now done the protocol. I can do my bit. And God goes, over the Philistines. And the Philistines go, ah, and run away. It's called wet pants syndrome. And so what happens there is it's amazing how I really believe the church is at this point and crossroads now in the world. Is that we've gone through all this intercession for all these years and nothing seems to be working because the enemy still seems to be winning. And what God is now bringing revelation into is protocol. Because we've been so busy doing our own thing in intercession. We've been doing what our grandfathers were taught to do. And what our grandfathers did was good in their day, but it's not good in our day. And we haven't moved from their revelation and got our own about how what the protocols are in heaven for us to be engaging today on the face of the earth. God wants us to engage this stuff. Now, some of you are starting to get sleepy. And I promise you, I will squirt you with water. Hallelujah. Don't like people going to sleep when I'm preaching. Need some deliverance, probably. And so let's just have it. So Samuel goes there, and then Samuel does this amazing little thing. It says Samuel took a stone. Now I don't know whether you have any thoughts of this kind of thing, but I do. I mean, I wonder how big the stone was. I wonder what kind of stone it was that he took. Because it doesn't say specifically what it was. He just says Samuel took a stone. You know, was it a great big monolithic thing? Because they knew how to float stuff in those days. You know, using magnetics and all the other kind of things that we just don't ignore today. And so I wonder how big it was. I wonder what kind of stone it was. You know, was it a bit of white quartz? Was it something that the Philistines could see? You know, was it a bit of your stone from was it in here in Ireland, you've got some stone that absorbs sound and doesn't let any sound out? I mean, what kind of stone was it that Samuel took and put in the wilderness? Because it says that Samuel took that stone and put it between Shin and Mizef, and then suddenly the Philistines didn't attack Israel anymore. All because of a stone? So I don't know about you, but I start asking, I wonder what was in the stone. I wonder what the stone said. I wonder what it did. I mean, Flip, can you imagine being the children of Israel and having a stone following you in the wilderness? Gallopy, 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 gallopy. And every time you want a bit of drink, on Moses goes, whack, and it feeds thousands of sheep and thousands of people out of a small stone. I mean, I wonder if it was that stone. I mean, I don't know. I'm just, these are the questions I go through in my brain trying to figure out the Old Testament because we're not there. So the best thing you can do is go on the timeline, go into it and have a look. And it makes it a lot easier. And so I'm busy asking all these questions about this thing. And I begin to realize that, wait a minute, actually there's quite a significant little thing in here, because what does the Bible call us? Stones. Living living stones. So I'm now going, oh. So does that mean that when the enemy comes around, I can engage what I'm really supposed to be, which is called a living stone? So what's the hangs a living stone? Anybody get any idea? It's you, actually. You are a stone. Not a statue, but you're a living stone. You know, they've just discovered, there's a guy by the name of David Vancouvering that has just made a machine that the FBI can take a stone from the site of a murder scene, and they can take the recording from the frequency that is buried in that stone and tell you the conversation that went on and every action that occurred from a stone. It's kind of interesting, I think. You know what they do and how they record it? It's called frequency. It's called vibration. Vibration, sorry. So I wonder what it's like then to be a living stone. I mean, kind of how does that work? You see, here's an issue. You are the voice of God on the earth, manifesting a kingdom of absolute power, absolute dominion, absolute authority, absolute holiness, every absolute you want. You're able to manifest that. Why? Because you're a stone. Hallelujah. See, our problem is we think about a rock outside. You know, there's a little inert thing that sits out, you're dropping your toe and you go, ah, Buddha, you know, that kind of thing. Sorry, that was really stirring. I just thought you might like that. see, a big problem is that Samuel did something very important here. I personally believe that what Samuel did was Samuel took a symbol of his own life. You and I are supposed to stand in the gap and intercede. We're supposed to pray. Stand. I sought for a man who would stand in the gap and pray. We're all supposed to stand in the gap. So what does standing in the gap mean? Coming into that place in between somewhere and becoming a stone. Warm, warm, warm. That's literally what it means. Is to stand there and vibrate with the frequency of a kingdom that has absolute dominion over every other kingdom and sets a boundary on the activity of what the demonic world can do, because you are a living stone that has precedence and has power over every work of darkness. The Bible says that, by the way. Just got to read it. And so Samuel comes here, and so let's have a look at these two words here. Let's first of all, let's have a look at the word shin, shen. Shin means a craggy place or a gap. Mezef means to watch and praise or to stop. So when you understand, and the name of the stone that actually Samuel put there was Samuel named the stone. The stone's name was called Ebenezer. I mean, can you imagine this? You know, go out there and grab a rock. I today ordain you Ebenezer. And I'm taking Ebenezer into the wilderness, and I'm putting you between the gap where I've stopped. And then I go away and leave the stone there, and the stone goes, rum, rum. And the Philistines go, ah, we're not going to Israel anymore. Well, actually, that's really what happened. You see, the key issue is Samuel set it in place to do a job. The same way as God has called you into this world and set you in place to do a job. And the job is for you to become a boundary stone, to set a boundary against the enemy by engaging a judicial system in the frequency of a kingdom that has precedence over every other kingdom that exists on the face of the earth today. So I just was avoiding your toes. Hallelujah. It's amazing. The Philistine army and the lords of all the Philistines could not break the boundary that was established by that stone. You know, I often wondered what Samuel did. You know, did he go there and pray in the stone and anoint it with oil? Did he do all the religious activities we do? And I mean, you know, all the kind of things we do. I anoint my faith and head in the name of Jesus Christ, Father. I call myself forth to be able to speak the word of God. And but actually, we don't really do it because you don't understand that it's a spirit thing anyway. And so we're so living in the natural world, but you don't realize God wants us in the spirit kingdom so we can engage spirit kingdom as a spirit being to be able to establish the boundary of heaven in the spirit world, because whatever goes on in the spirit world affects the natural world. So if you're not in the spirit world and the kingdom world, then actually you're not going to be effective on the face of the earth. And so John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. Now there's some things that happen from that boundary stone. When Samuel set that stone between Shin and Mizeph, it's called the craggy place of watching, or the gap where you stop or pause. And so Samuel put a stone there where he stopped and he watched in a gap where he paused. Here's the thing. Anytime you stand in the kingdom realm and you engage the presence of God, you set up a boundary against the enemy's exploitation in the area where you stopped. I was here some years ago, and we were in one of these conferences. I don't know whether it was in your one or another one, wherever. I think it might have been with Justin in one of the first conferences. And there was a guy that was involved in the higher levels of witchcraft that are in your nation here. And he got saved, and I came along into the meeting, and he comes up and he says, "You're him. You're it. You're that thing. You're that thing that comes rolling out, and everybody scatters. We called you the shredder. You're it." Now, I wasn't doing anything. All I was doing was going up and coming down and then moving to and fro after moving up and down and taking up and down to and fro. Because when you go up and down, you engage the glory, you bring it down, you can move to and fro in the glory. But if you go to and fro without the glory, you're in a bit of a problem. Unfortunately, we've taught our intercessors to move to and fro without going up and down first. And so there's some things that the stone did that I find very interesting. So let's just read a few of them here. It set the stone up. Where are we here? And the Philistines, here we go. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizeph and Shin and called the name of the stone Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. That's the first thing that begins to happen. When you stand in the realm of the kingdom as a living stone, carrying the dynamics of the kingdom flowing out of you as a judge and as a priest and as a king, when you stand in those roles, what begins to happen is the demonic world begins to get subdued just by your presence. No, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ today to try and tear something down to go in the second heaven, which doesn't really exist anyway. It subdues the demonic world and brings them into silence because they see their judgment in you. Man, some of you guys are getting lost in your brain here. Some of you are clicking out. You've been triggered. The enemy looks into you and sees the glory of the presence of God and sees his judgment. He is petrified of you. But what he's done is portrayed an image to you that he's stronger, faster, sees further, hears more than what you do. Bigger. And I tried to describe it to you last night. My dad, who I carry his seed of and I've been born of and I've been engaged with, and I'm coming into a protocol of understanding and being like him and bearing his image, because the Bible says, "As I've borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the earthly." My dad holds the span of the stars in the palm of his hand. That's 350 billion light years across. That's a little bit big. And Satan is confined to the atmosphere of the earth. So there's other things that operate outside of the atmosphere of the earth we need to get familiar with. And so so what happens here then is our God is a huge God. And so when you stand in the kingdom realm and begin to engage him in truth, what you really are begins to display. And the devil looks into that and goes, "Oh no! Why? Because he sees his judgment. He sees his end in you. The first time I ever saw a giant, it saw its end in me. Hated me. But I saw fear in its eyes. Because it was looking at its end. Boo! It's wonderful. The first time I slapped a dragon around, it was great. Hallelujah, Jesus. It says there that the Philistines were subdued and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So wait a minute. So Samuel got this little stone, boink, sat it in the middle of the wilderness between Shin and Mizeph. The Philistines were subdued and the hand of God came against the Philistines all the day of Samuel. Well, wait a minute. I don't have to do any work here. Once I've done my job of standing, I stand in the revelation of what I have, and that revelation keeps everything at bay. See, we've been doing warfare all wrong. We really have been, because our grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers did it. We've been doing it. It was good for their season, but God's shifting us into a new season. The cloud is moving, by the way. It's moving from what was into what is. And so what was worked in their day, but what was doesn't work in our day, because what's working in our day is different than that day. But because we caught in the was before, we try and get stuck in that old protocol, because the enemy knows if it can keep us in what was, we'll never come in what is to be. And God's going, what is to be? Get a life. Come on, your sons. Hallelujah, Father. It says, and the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast, which means this, that if we stand in who we really are and protocol it, it means the devil will not be able to attack us. He that is born of God sins not. He that is begotten of God, the evil one, touches him not. That's the Bible. You just got to go and read it. The problem is what the enemy does is he gets you twink. He gets twink. You know what twink is? White out pen. You know, and he whites it out so you don't see it when you read over it, because you don't really want to know what the truth of really what means to be born of God, which means taking communion and carrying the DNA of God. Because once you've got the DNA of God inside of you, he knows he's defeated because he can't touch you. And you'd have everybody going around, oh, I got slimed the other day by this demon. Well, whatever. I mean, according to your confession, be it under you. Sorry, I'm getting very, how do you call it, prophetic here. Prophetic has no mercy in it. It's black and white. I'm not so good at the pastoral thing. And then it says this, verse 14. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands. So first of all, here's the Philistines poo in their pants now, because there's a stone in the middle of the wilderness going, rom, rom, ah, I think we'll give you back all your cities. Yeah, please leave us in peace, Mr. Stone. See, we want God to restore everything to us, but we haven't stood in our position. Well, it's all about how you position yourself in the kingdom that God will be able to facilitate through your life what he wants to see manifest. And God will release it. And release the kingdom for his realm to be revealed through you to touch the face of the earth. God is doing it for us. And he wants to reveal it and manifest it to us. And God's called you a stone. Welcome to Stone City. Welcome to Rock Pile. Hallelujah. So the cities were given back to them by the Philistines. Notice they didn't have to go in and go to warfare over it all the time. Sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to kick your feet. I had my eyes closed. And so what you have here is because of the sound of the stone, God was able to release the mandate, which is to restore, restore, restore. Not only did they restore, but they gave usury. They gave them back everything. Everything. Follow me. Everything. Everything. The cities were restored. So that means their riches, their children, their houses, their cats, their dogs, their donkeys, their sheep. The money. The banking system. The gold. Anybody hear the golden rule? Yeah, here's the gold rules. It's a golden rule. I'm serious. The demonic world knows that. That's why they've got all the gold. And Christians don't have any. Well, some of us have got a bit. Whatever. It was really amazing. The Lord spoke to me when gold was $279 an ounce to buy gold. It's now, what, $1,700 an ounce? It's good profit. It's 3 years. Holy Spirit, do I go there? You watch the price of gold. When the financial systems begin to collapse, all the financial systems are going to have to be brought back into a standard that measures the productivity of a nation, and it's all going to come back to gold, because actually the money that your nation prints money on actually is just money. It's just a useless bit of paper. The American dollar is 1 cent according to the dollar note. It's worth only 1 cent. To get America out of its debt, gold has to be $14,000 an ounce. To get England out of its debt, gold has got to be $9,500 an ounce. To get Europe out of its debt, it's got to be $22,000 an ounce. I just thought you might like to know that. The G70 has met twice now to try and bring gold back to its standard. They've got another meeting in about 8 days' time. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, even from Ekron, even to Gath. It says, and they were delivered unto the coast thereof. And did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines? And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now, the Amorites were in the Philistines. So you've got to see here, the Philistines were forgotten. No more. Sorry. Everything restored. Bye-bye. Out of my coast. No more influence. Your power's gone, defeated, you're like a worm now where you should be in the first place, and I'm now the king because I'm going, wham, wham. See, God's called us to be a living stone, to be able to set up a boundary against the enemy and his works, his exploits, and his destructive power here in your city. This building and the church are going to become a boundary stone against the enemy's work in your city here. You're going to begin to see the city begin to be transformed because you understand the protocol of the government of God and the correct mandate of the shadow of God that you've established here inside this house. I'm not saying you're any better than anybody else. I'm just saying you're following protocol. And you've got a great leader. See, God is wanting, God's looking for a shadow. Where is there a stone that I can go roam over the top of it when it goes roam under in here? Where is a stone that's looking like me? Because whatever looks like me, I'm gonna engage and sit myself into it. And so then it's not just me going rum, it's God going rum. And I mean, that's kind of a good rum, you know. I'm glad I'm making some noises, not speaking so much, because at least I'm speaking another 4,500 words in next session. See, the Old Testament is full of keys for us. The problem is that we've thrown away. So let's just summarize all this thing. God has called you to be a living stone, to become a boundary to the activity of the enemy, to stand in the gap, to stop in the place where you can watch and see the salvation of God move, to stand as a boundary against the enemy, to believe and engage the sound of heaven, to be a doorway for its manifestation on the face of the earth, to see God fully restore back to you out of the hands of the enemy. Notice they didn't rebuild all the cities. They were given back to them. And God wants to restore back everything that we've lost. All the inheritance that have been stolen from us. All the stuff that's been laid up from all the saints in your nation that gathered and that engaged this kingdom stuff. All their mantles are sitting. God wants to give you the whole lot. These men of old that's standing around us here. They're standing here, listening.
Because they're going, it's about time. I'm serious. And God wants to move. God wants this engagement of His kingdom so that His realm can manifest. God's greatest desire isn't that you go into heaven. God's greatest desire is that heaven comes here. God with man on the earth. God wants to spend time with His kids on the earth. And we've got to make a place for Him. And we need to become a boundary stone. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah, Father. Praise the Lord. We may even get finished a little bit earlier tonight. Glory to Jesus. We've got another session to go after this, by the way. Let's close our eyes. In fact, actually, I'm going to get you to do something here for a minute. I want you to find a little place where you can take a step forward. Which means you have to get out of your seat or turn sideways. Holy Spirit. The greatest thing the enemy hates is your arrival in heaven. Because I'm going to let you into a secret here. When you go there, he can't go there. Did you hear that? When you go into the realm of the kingdom, he can't go there. Because he's limited to the influence of the atmosphere of the earth. And when you engage the kingdom realm, you step outside of the influence of the atmosphere of the earth. And you come under the influence of another kingdom that's beyond the atmosphere of the earth, but actually is in the atmosphere of the earth, but not here. It's another dimension that's around us. And Jesus is the gate. How many of you know that? The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the gate. No one can come to the Father unless he come through me. So if Jesus is the gate and the only way to the Father is Jesus, then I need to go through Jesus as the gate to go into the realm of the presence of the Father. True. What did Jesus do on the day that he was crucified and died? He rent the veil from top to bottom, which means he made a way through the veil of separation that separates us from the presence of God. And he made a way for us to come through that into the realm of his presence. Did the Israelites to go into the realm of the presence of God have to pass through all the demonic world? No, that's another Greek thing that's been put on the church life. You don't have to pass through anything. A kingdom that is in you transfers you into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so that power is living inside of you. If you are a believer today, then you have the capacity by faith to enter into the realm of the presence of God without passing through anything, but by transitioning in there through the veil, through the gate. And so today we're going to practice going through the gate. And it's always done by faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God, for you must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently sought Him. You must believe in faith and engage faith so that the presence of God can engage you when you step through by faith. Okay? So what I would love you to do is I'd love you just to take a step forward, just so we can make sure we can do this. Just take a step back. Take a step forwards. Take a step back. The reason I'm doing this is so you don't bump in any chair and so you don't become self-conscious of everybody else beside you. Take a step forward. Right on. Now close your eyes. Take a step back. Take a step forward. Take a step back. Take a step forward. Take a step. No, I'm sorry. You just stand back to where you were. Sorry, it looks so good. I just wanted to see if you'd do it. It's called obedient sheep. Well done. Hallelujah. You know, trying to finally get you to dance. It was really good. Hallelujah. Anyway, what I would love you to do is just close your eyes. Now it requires faith for me to believe that Jesus opened the veil and made a way for me to come into the realm of the presence of God. Jesus, I want to thank you that you died for me. Lord, that you made a way open for me to be able to enter into the realm of your presence. Lord, you tore the veil from top to bottom. The word says that you're the door, Jesus. And Lord, that I can come through the door into the realm of the presence of God. So, Father, today by faith, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I take a step forward into the realm of the presence of God. Take a step forward. Father, by faith today, I stand in the realm of your presence and I begin to engage the provision of my Father for my life. I thank you, Lord, that the talent of your presence hangs over my life. The full provision of every name that you've carried and borne on the face of the earth hangs in this atmosphere of the realm of your presence. And today, Lord, by faith, I engage the supply of that realm for my life. Lord, I engage its full provision and everything that I need. While I stand in this atmosphere, I put my hands into that talent and I lay hold of the presence of God today and I draw on it while I stand in the atmosphere of your kingdom, Father. Now, Lord, today by faith, I step back, take a step back. Lord, I step back in the atmosphere of the earth and today, out of my life, I begin to administrate the provision of God around me into the atmosphere that stands around me in the name of Jesus. Father, I release the presence of God to fill the atmosphere, to begin to fill the canopy of your glory that sits in this room, Father, by faith today in the name of Jesus. And Father, today, I thank you that there is a veil that stands in front of me. Lord, today by faith, I step through that veil. Take a step forward. I step through that veil into the realm of your presence. Father, I thank you that in this realm, you cloak me with a garment of righteousness. Father, you make me absolutely and totally whole. You create in me a holy being as I stand in this realm of your presence. Father, I thank you that you cloak me with righteousness. You've cloaked me with truth. You've cloaked me with holiness. Father, I stand in that realm today and I receive from you today the gift of righteousness as I stand in the realm of your presence. Father, today I engage it and I put it around my body and around my spirit, around my soul. Lord, I thank you that I'm cloaked in righteousness, standing in the power of God. Father, today I step back in the atmosphere of the earth and I stand, Lord, as a living stone. I stand in the atmosphere of the earth as a living stone, displaying the glory of righteousness, the glory of holiness, the glory of purity, Father, because I've engaged it in heaven. Father, today I make a seat and I display myself, Father, for the kingdom to see that here is a son that stands between Shin and Mizef on the earth saying, Father, here am I. Engage me, Father, for the community. Let me become a door for your presence to flow through today. In Jesus' name. Now it takes practice. If you did this for 15 minutes a day, it would change your life. And I encourage you tonight before you go home, when you get home, practice stepping in. If you have to get your body engaged, do what we've just done today. Take a step forward. Go into the realm of the presence of God. If you don't see anything, don't worry about it. It's got to be done by faith. And everything starts with faith. Once you're inside there, then God can open your eyes. But until you get in there, you ain't going to see nothing. So it starts by faith, by you entering into the realm of His presence. Practice. Tomorrow morning when you get up, the first thing when you get off your bed, put your feet on the ground and say, Father, today I step into the realm of your presence. Get up off the bed. Practice. Stepping in the shower. Step over the boundary of my shower into the shower. I step over and into the realm of the presence of God in my shower. Hallelujah, Jesus. Practice. Open the car door. Father, I open the door and I step in through the door of Christ into my driver's seat. I mean, use whatever you need to do every time you open your front door. Going into the community, coming home. Father, I step into the realm of the presence of God and shut the door. It'd be amazing what your wife would welcome you home then. I didn't mean to say that. It's true. See, a big thing is we need to practice engaging the presence of God until it becomes second nature and it becomes real for us. Amen? Let's have a 20-minute break, and at 8:55 to 9, let's come back and we have another session.